Well, I am under the impression that between a few of us, the PowerPoint's working tonight. But I haven't touched it since they told me it's working, so we'll see. Any of you ever watched the movie Jurassic Park when it first came out? And the lead guy in it, every time he'd get around a computer, the computer screen would go haywire. I'm beginning to feel that way. That's me. But we want to talk about tonight, why pray? Now, let me send out a reminder. We have our men's monthly Bible study, and there were homework assignments given to some of the men in the Bible study. I hope you're working on them, because it was prayer assignments. Any man that didn't make it to that Bible class, you're missing out, and I know we've only had one. But I believe, personally speaking, because I was there, it was a success. And we talked about prayer and how that is part of the men being the leaders in the congregation. And some of the homework that we assigned was like having a prayer meeting. We assigned one man to pray just for the church. We assigned one man just to pray for the sick. We assigned one man to pray for the government. We assigned one man, I think, to pray for the military and just singular topics like that. So we're doing this to help improve our worship service and the way that the men lead their public prayers, but it will also help in their private prayers. So I want to ask you tonight, why pray? A Christian was heard once to say, "I prayed for my wife to live, and she died from cancer, but she died anyway. So what's the use in praying?" Now, before you say anything, I know there's a typo in that. There are people that pray sometimes, and things don't go according to what they've prayed, and they get upset. I may have told you the story, but I had a lady that was a member at Bluff Springs in Lewisburg when we were over there. And her young adult son developed a form of cancer. And we would go and visit, and she says, "I keep praying that God's going to take his cancer away, that God's going to take all of his pain away." We went back another time to visit, and she said, "I've been more careful about how I word my prayers." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because I see all of these mothers and families taking their babies out of here and not taking them home." So God will answer our prayers, but sometimes it's not the way that we want them answered. And this man that spoke and asked this question about praying, we understand that this is his grief talking. But it reminds us why we're not to lose sight of why we pray. We need to understand that prayer is not an escape hatch for those who are unfaithful. It's not a wish list that we want God to fulfill for us. Prayer is our expression of our persistent trust and dependency upon our Heavenly Father. In Luke chapter 11, we begin reading in verse 5, and he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise up and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs.'" Jesus is saying, in your prayers, be persistent. Don't stop praying. And I think he's saying here, if you don't get the answer you're expecting, doesn't mean that God's not listening. You keep praying. You keep talking to your Heavenly Father. And we notice in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." And he went on in this parable to talk about the persistent widow. How she would go before the king and say, "Do this and do that." And he says, "I'm not going to do it." And then he realizes, if I don't answer her, she's not going to leave me alone. It's not that God is going to back up and say, "Well, if I don't answer them, they're not going to leave me alone." He wants you to pray to him. He wants you to talk to Him. He wants you to come to Him and lay every burden that you have at His feet and let Him take care of it. But it's not always going to be with the answer that we want, the expectation that we are hoping, and it may not be on the time frame that we want it to be on. It's like someone, you know, the little plaque on a lot of people's homes, "Lord, give me patience and give it to me now." God doesn't answer your prayers that way. But you know, a lot of times the simple answer may be that He's giving you His Word. The other week somebody gave me a little, reminded me of a little story that there was a great flood. And the person finally got up on the roof of the house and he was praying to God, "Lord, I need to be rescued. Please send someone to help me." Well, a boat come by. "Oh no, I'm waiting on the Lord to help me." Another boat come by. "No, I'm waiting on the Lord to help me. Lord, please help me." Then a helicopter come over and dropped a basket down. "I'm waiting on the Lord to help me." Then he died because he never took any of those people that were offering him help. And he gets to the judgment. And he says, "Lord, why didn't you send me the help that I asked for?" And God says, "I sent three people. I sent three opportunities." God may send you the opportunity of your answered prayer in a way that you're not expecting it. And we need to look at every opportunity that God gives us because it may be the answer to our prayer. It may not look what you're expecting it to look like. You may say, "Lord, bless me with $1 million." And the next day you get a phone call and there's a job that's a well-paying job with benefits and everything. And that's God's answer. He's not going to drop $1 million in your pocket, in your lap and say, "There you go." But He might give you what you need to have a fruitful and successful life. So let's ask the question then, why pray? Why pray? We're children of God. We are His children. We are to do what He says. So the first thing that we need to understand is, we pray because Jesus taught us to pray. His disciples came to Him and told Him, said, "You know, we want you to teach us how to pray." Other disciples of John and whatnot, they've been taught how to pray. "Lord, teach us how to pray." So in Matthew's account, chapter 7, He talked to us there. In Luke's account, He gives us the model prayer, if you will. And He tells us how to pray. And so many times today, we don't know how to pray. We don't know how to talk to God. And one of the things that we pointed out in the men's Bible study is that when you pray, you have a conversation with God. He's your Father. Talk to Him. That's all you have to do. It doesn't take some big flowery speech. You know, a lot of times we like to have, during gospel meetings, have a preacher come up and lead our opening and closing prayer. Because we think, "Oh, they're going to have these big flowery sermons, and I like this when they pray." That's what we're expecting. Some of the best prayers are from just humble folk that really know how to open their heart and talk to God. And I'm going to embarrass him a little bit, but I gave an example of someone here that leads the most beautiful prayer in the Bible study. I pointed out David Stone. He leads a very thought-provoking prayer when he prays, and I appreciate that. I wish I could pray the way he does. But if I want to pray like that, or if I look at someone else in my life and I want to pray like them, then I need to practice. I need to talk to my Heavenly Father. But the thing about it is, as children of God, Jesus taught us how to pray. And it's important that we understand that. We're also taught that we are commanded to pray without ceasing. We pointed this out this morning and from Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. But we are to pray without ceasing. Paul would talk also to the Roman in the Roman letter, chapter 12 and verse 12, that we're to pray nonstop. Our lives ought to be filled with prayer. And you say, "Well, I don't have time to pray all the time." How many times are you in the car going from point A to point B and you're more interested in finding music or talk radio or putting a CD in to listen to something, have you ever thought about turning that off and talking to God then? It's a good opportunity. And I know some of you have fairly long commutes. You could have a good long talk with your Father. But we're commanded to pray. You are to pray without ceasing. You are to pray every time you have the opportunity. But we're also to pray because it expresses our faith in God. We ask God to help us to recover from sickness. We ask God to help us overcome temptation and trials or tribulations. Why would we not do that on a persistent and consistent basis? Do you not have faith in God that He will take care of that? Do you not have faith in God that He will answer your prayers? That's why we need to be praying. Because it is an expression that, yes, Lord, I believe that You will take care of what I'm asking You to take care of. The question is, do we really believe? Do we really have faith? In Psalm 34, we read in verses 15 through 19, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite heart. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." You just have to have faith that God's going to do it. You have to have faith that when you talk to your Heavenly Father, He's going to answer. Again, it may not be the way you want it to be answered or on the time scale that you want it to be answered, but He will answer. He may put someone in your life to help you overcome these things. But we pray because we know that God hears our prayers. His prayers are open to the righteous. His prayers are open to anyone that will come to Him and talk to Him. But also, as the psalmist says, we pray because we know that He answers our prayers. He answers every prayer that you've ever asked Him about, talked to Him about. You know, the old joke is that they're such a sinful person that their prayers won't reach past the ceiling. But He also heard the prayers of a man that was not a Christian in Acts chapter 10, remember? Cornelius. He was told that his prayers and his alms had been heard. But if you're unfaithful, they're going to be heard. They may not just be answered in the way that you want to be answered. Again, when you talk to your Heavenly Father, whether you're a child of God or not, it's going to be answered on God's terms. But we know that we are to pray because Jesus taught us how to pray and that we are to pray. We're commanded to pray without ceasing. And prayer is your expression, my expression of our faith in God. But we pray because we know in our faith that God's going to hear our prayers and He will answer those prayers. But also we pray because prayer keeps our focus on God and on others. Think about that. You are talking to your Heavenly Father, the Creator of all creation and all things and everything around you. We need to focus on God, and we do that by talking to Him on a regular basis. When the book of Genesis opens for us, we have that God goes through the gardens in the breezy part of the day talking to man and woman, remember? When Jesus was about to be crucified and about to be betrayed by Judas, what was He doing? He was in the garden, at a quiet place, praying. It helps us focus on the task at hand. It helps us focus on God and what God wants of us and expects of us, but it helps us to focus on others. When we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we pray for our president, and you know, you may not like the president, but you're still commanded to pray for him. There have been presidents I haven't liked, but you're still commanded to pray for him because you live in the most blessed and prosperous country in the world. And you need to be praying for those things, those people. But we're told in passages like 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 25, Paul says, "Brethren, pray for us." Let me ask you, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but what kind of prayer life do you have? Think about that. And then think about it from this standpoint, when you ask your brothers and sisters to pray on behalf of you, do you ever wonder, are they faithful in their prayers? You know, if I need your prayers, I want you definitely to pray for me. And not necessarily at your convenience. I want your prayers now. So if you're needing my prayers, do you want me to wait? Well, I'll get to it when I have time. Is that what you expect? My focus needs to be on you. When Paul asked the brethren there to pray for him and for those of his traveling companions, do you think he was saying, now, I understand. When you have an opportunity and you get around to it, you pray for us. I think Paul is saying, like he did later on, pray without ceasing. Every chance you have, please pray for me. We notice that he writes in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, to the young preacher there, he says, "I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Not just the ones you like, but all men. All men need your prayers. And he lists here the different types of prayers, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. We need to be praying and opening our hearts up to all people. James says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." He says there in chapter 5 and verse 16, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Those of you that work public jobs or have worked public jobs, when the people that you work with know that you're a faithful Christian, have they ever come to you and says, "I've got a problem, would you pray for me?" When I worked at Cook's, I had people that would come to me, "Jeff, my grandson's got to go for tests. He's having problems. Would you pray for him?" And I'm thinking, why don't you pray? Why aren't you praying? Well, you know, I'm wrong in a sense because they may be praying. They just want all the bases covered. They want you to pray as well. And the same is true if you have those needs. Don't you want as many people praying for you, as many righteous men praying for you as is possible? I do. So we've noticed why we pray. But now we need to focus on God's answer to our prayers. Remember, He's not going to answer always in the way that we expect them to be answered or desire them to be answered. But every answer that God gives us, they're all good answers. Every answer that we get to our prayers, if God answers it, it's a good answer. I mean, you think about it. What has God ever touched or done that is bad? Nothing. So every time that we ask Him to answer our prayers, even if it may not be answered in the way, the time, or whatever that we want it answered, everything that God does is good. So when He answers our prayers, it's always a good answer. We see that talked about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Verses 9 through 11. But we need to understand that He answers our prayers according to His will. Remember when Jesus was in the garden praying and He finished up His prayer and He says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." We need to remember that. We can open our hearts out, pour our heart out to God and ask Him to take care of our problems, our needs, our friends, and whatever. But then we need to always remember, "Lord, let it be done according to your will." We need to remember that. We see that when Jesus prayed in the garden, Matthew chapter 26. John talked about it in 1 John chapter 5. But we need to understand a few things about Him answering according to His will. His answers do not and will not and cannot violate His Word. It's not going to be something that's contrary to His Word, the Bible. Every way that He can and will answer is going to be in acceptance and in accordance with what we have recorded in His Word. But when we offer this prayer, we need to express agreement when we pray. That's one thing that we talked about in the men's Bible study on the first Saturday. When a man leads a public prayer, the other men in the congregation need to agree with that prayer. And you need to say, Amen. Amen. It needs to be vocal. It needs to be heard. Because the rest of the congregation needs to know that as you, as a man that is a leader in this congregation, you agree with what's being prayed on your behalf. I told them that, and by the way, my daddy was there, all right? He was sitting around the corner from me. And I told him, I said, Mama used to sit in the audience. And every time a preacher would say something that she liked, she'd nudge him. Like, you need to say amen to that. She couldn't, but he could. And she would elbow him. And she told me, she said, I'd elbow your daddy all the time. I said, he probably got sore ribs then. But man, we need to say amen to the public prayer. Because we have to be in agreement with what's been prayed on behalf of the congregation. When you close out your personal prayer, you need to say amen. Because you need to be in agreement with the Word of God. And that's what the word amen means, that you are in agreement with it. It means, let thy will be done in the name of amen. It's done through Jesus on your behalf. To the Heavenly Father. But then, what about when there's the death of a loved one? God's will is that we both live and die. So how is it that when life and death occur, that we have to leave them to the providence and to the realities of God and to this life on earth? One of the wisest men to ever live, the great preacher, he goes by the name Solomon, in case you didn't know who I'm talking about, wrote the book called Ecclesiastes. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's writing this whole book based upon looking for the meaning of life. If you ever read the book, it'll start out by saying, vanity of vanities, all this vanity. He couldn't find the meaning of life in everything that he searched for. And he was wealthy, he was powerful, he was the smartest man in the world at that time because God gave him this wisdom, remember? And he writes this book called Ecclesiastes where he says, I've looked for the meaning of life. In that book, in chapter 3, the first 8 verses, he talks about that there is a time for everything under the sun. There's a time for living, there's a time for death. Death is something that will affect and has affected everyone. And that's something that we have to come to get a grip with, because it's going to happen. There's no way to avoid it. Death sorrow can be exactly what I need to secure my faith in God. Now that sounds tough, doesn't it? But all things happen sometimes for a reason. And it may be that the death of my loved one is what I need to build my faith. David did an excellent job on the invitation Wednesday night by pointing out the letter that he found from his mom. Sometimes that's what we need. Jesus learned obedience through suffering, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. And pain that is not healed may just be what I need to rely on Him even more. It's what Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But when we answer these when God answers these prayers, we need to understand that that is a joyful blessing in a time of giving humble thanksgiving to God. We know He's going to answer our prayers. He's going to answer them where it doesn't violate His Word, and we need to be thankful that we have a God that will answer and hear our prayers. But God answers our prayers. His answers are good. His answers are according to His will. And our faith leads us to accept His answers. We can't say, well, no, Lord, that's not what I wanted when I asked you for that. It ain't like going to Wendy's and saying, I asked for a cup of chili and you didn't give me that cup of chili. I wanted cheese on my hamburger and you didn't put cheese on my hamburger. It's not like that. God gives us what is best for us, even when those answers are different from what we're pleading. We need to be willing to understand. And again, that's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So, why pray? Well, there's a host of different reasons. But as a child of God, you are more blessed than anybody else in this world. One of those blessings is prayer, knowing that God will hear and knowing that God will answer. And prayer is not bringing our demands to God like a little child. I want it and I want it now. But we have to be willing to be a dependent child who makes an appeal to the Father and is hopeful that our request will be answered, and then give a thankful acknowledgement of the blessing that we have. Prayer is faith in action. You have to have faith that God's going to answer, that God's going to hear. Trusting God hears us and answers us with love and mercy, and always in a way that is best for us while accomplishing His purposes. I've got a poem I want to read to you. It says, "No time to pray. I knelt to pray, but not for long. I had too much to do. I had to hurry and get to work, for bills would soon be due. So I knelt and I said a hurried prayer and jumped up off my knees. My Christian duty was now done. My soul could rest at ease. All day long I had no time to spread a word of cheer, no time to speak of Christ to friends that laugh at me, I'd fear. No time, no time, too much to do. That was my constant cry. No time to give to souls in need. But at last, the time to die. I went before the Lord. I came, I stood with downcast eyes. For in His hands God held a book. It was the book of life. God looked into His book and said, your name I cannot find. I once was going to write it down, but never found the time." God's going to write our name in the book, one way or the other. And the question is, are you finding time to serve His purpose? Are you finding time to pray? Are you finding time to serve God? God's listening. God's going to answer. We need to pray without ceasing every time we have an opportunity. Turn the TV off. Turn the radio off. Pray while you're driving. You know, if you drive through Nashville or Murfreesboro, that might be a wise thing to do. Because I worked over there for 18 years for Cooks. And then I came out of there and worked over here for 2 years, and the driving around here scared me. Then I go back to Murfreesboro, and it scares me even worse. It might be a real good time to pray, because God's given you that opportunity. Take advantage of it. Well, speaking of opportunities, God has given you an opportunity right now to become a child of His if you haven't already obeyed Christ in baptism. To put Christ on in baptism, to become that faithful child of His, to where you can have the avenue of prayer and know faithfully that when you talk to your Heavenly Father that God's going to answer. But it may be that you haven't been that faithful child. This is an opportunity for you as well to come back to Christ, to put Christ on. We'll pray with you and for you, that God would forgive you of any sins that you need to confess. We'll pray with you and for you if you just need the prayers of the saints to encourage you, because maybe it's just a dark day that you've had. You just need the prayers of the saints to encourage you. If you're here tonight and need to respond to the invitation, please make your way to the front while we stand and sing.